Zechariah, verse by verse. I know it's Palm Sunday, but I think what we have here in Zechariah fits perfectly with that thought of Christ as he entered Jerusalem, as he entered as king. We're going to look at some prophecy that deals with Jesus, deals with Messiah, and how Messiah is that promised king. And so we're going to be looking at that from Zechariah chapter 6. Before I forget, just thank you for all of you that wished me a happy birthday this last week. I'm 45. I have reached my life expectancy. I have. If I lived in Africa, it's 45. I'd have people that would come and complain about how old they were. And I was like, well, you know, you've reached your life expectancy, so you don't really have any more to live for. And they'd be like, whatever. Whatever, Josh. I did get to go golfing. It was a nice day on Thursday. So I did go golfing, went to a rodeo. So it was a good day. It was a good birthday. Zechariah chapter 6. We know that Israel became a nation back in 1948. And certainly there were many that opposed that. Certainly we think of the Arab nations that fought to oppose Israel becoming a nation. And God definitely worked a miracle. If you read any of the stories from those early wars of Israel's history, modern history, it's just miraculous. But one of the greatest opponents to Israel becoming a nation have actually been the Jews themselves. You realize that? There's actually a pretty good group of Jews that were very much opposed to Israel becoming a nation. And that same group are certainly opposed to the rebuilding of the temple. Very opposed to that. And it's all based in Zechariah chapter 6. Their reading and their interpretation of Zechariah chapter 6. Because we're going to see some pretty specific details about Messiah. And so as the Jews are expecting their Messiah, there's some things in here that we're going to look at that they're like, no, we don't want our nation yet. No, we don't want our temple yet. We are waiting for Messiah. In fact, there was a group of Jews that asked Jordan to annex them when Israel became a nation. They were like, no, we don't want to be a part of this. We don't. And it's, again, based on Zechariah chapter 6 here. So it's very specific about Messiah. So we come to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to start in verse 9. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord, for Helem, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." As we look into this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it certainly is very relevant to the day that we live in. I just pray that you would give us wisdom, give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll start off here with Messiah's crown. We finished Zechariah's vision. We looked at that last week. Zechariah's vision, we went through that, kind of reviewed the eight scenes from that vision. And now that vision is over. Everything else pretty much is dealing with Messiah and coming, and the coming of Messiah and Messiah establishing his kingdom and all of that. And so as we come here to verse 9 of chapter 6, very pivotal, very important passage dealing with Messiah and who Messiah is. So we're told that some Jews traveled from Babylon. And just a reminder, the vast majority of Jews at this time lived in Babylon. Most of them did not return to the land. Most of them will not return to the land. Just a small group. We know at this time that the first wave had gone, and there was about 45,000 that went to the land. And there were probably millions that lived in Babylon or, you know, in that area. And so, right, very small number went. But certainly the people were very supportive of Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and supporting the rebuilding of the temple and that whole project. And so we see this group that has come. They've brought some gifts from those who are still living in Babylon to help rebuild the temple. We're given their names here. We're told here that one of them is a son of Zephaniah. Whether this is Zephaniah the prophet, I'm not sure. Right? So we got Zephaniah, who is a prophet. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. So right at the tail end of really Judah's existence before the Babylonian captivity, that is when Zephaniah prophesied. So it's very possible that this could be one of his sons or grandson, probably more likely a grandson, that has come. So I'm not sure why you would mention Zephaniah unless it is the prophet. He is one of the prophets. The only other one I can think of royal descent is Daniel. So Zephaniah was of royal descent. He was directly related to the last king of Judah before the captivity. And his message was all about the day of the Lord. Right, that was his message. The judgment is coming, and certainly dealing with God's judgment on his people, especially with the Babylonians coming and fulfillment of that. He proclaimed that, preached that alongside Jeremiah. And then also looking forward, distant future of the day of the Lord and God's judgment on this earth. So that's Zephaniah. So one of these is probably one of his sons or grandsons has come to help support the rebuilding of the temple and that project as it's going on at this time. So they bring all this gold and silver, and we're told here that Zechariah is supposed to make a crown with it. God tells Zechariah, make a crown with this gold and the silver. Now, your version may, or maybe you have a note that says crowns. And literally this word does is plural, and it means crowns. And so some of the translators have made it elaborate because when you make it plural, it kind of gives that idea of complexity and elaborate. And I think that fits here. I think that fits in the context, an elaborate crown, because it seems in the context to me there's just one crown. It doesn't seem like there's a whole bunch of crowns. That doesn't really make sense to me, putting a whole bunch of crowns on Joshua's head. It seems like there's just one crown here, but the thought is, and the plurality here, is that it's this elaborate crown, this royal crown that Zechariah is to build. And he makes the gold and the silver, he builds this crown here. And the crown is set on Joshua's head. Right? That's very, right? Big deal. That's a huge deal. Not on the governor. We've talked about Zerubbabel, who's the governor at this time, right? He was a descendant, a direct descendant of the last king before captivity. He's been made governor here. He's the one who's in charge of rebuilding the temple. The governor's not being crowned here. It's the high priest, right? Joshua, the high priest here, is being crowned with this royal crown. It's not the same as the high priest's headdress that he would wear. It is totally different. This is a crown that comes with majesty, that comes with authority, right? This symbolizes the authority of a king, the administrative authority of a king. And so this is to be placed on the high priest's head, and it's to be symbolic, we're told here. Right? Set this on the high priest. Set it on his head. And then he says here, it's symbolic of Messiah, right? Messiah. He used the word branch there. Behold the man whose name is the branch in verse 12, right? Behold the man whose name is the branch. And we've seen this come up. We talked about this a while back in Zechariah. We saw this name branch, and it's a messianic name. It's named for the Messiah. It's a term used in Jeremiah, chapter 23, and Jeremiah chapter 33. Talking about a descendant of David, who is this branch, who will flourish, who will establish a kingdom, who is the Messiah, right? Who will reign forever. That's the thought. That is this branch. So it's a descendant of David who will bring peace and prosperity to God's people. And that is that thought behind that name branch. So here is the branch. Here is Messiah, behold the man. So this is all symbolic. As this crown is placed on the high priest's head, this is symbolic of who the Messiah is and how he shall be certainly a king, right? He will wear a crown. But then we see here the main point in verse 13. In the middle of verse 13, it says, and he shall sit and rule on his throne, right? Represented by the royal crown. And he shall be a priest on his throne. Right? He shall be a priest on his throne. So up to this point, there's been the high priest and there's been the king. As God established the nation of Israel, clear back in the time of Moses. And certainly at that time, God dwelt with his people, but he gave commands. When you have a king, this is what the king is supposed to do. And gave all the things of what that title and everything and that responsibility and that office, that's supposed to do when they would eventually have a king. But also he established the high priest, right? And here's what the high priest does and everything that the high priest is responsible for. And certainly the high priest had to be a descendant of Aaron. Not just a Levite, but a descendant of Aaron. That's the high priest. So we're told here in Zechariah, as they're looking forward, as Israel is looking forward to Messiah, that he certainly will be king, a descendant of David, king, and he will also be the priest, the high priest. As he sits on his throne, as he rules, Messiah will be the high priest. And so the thought is, how does that work? All right, how does that work? How does this work that the king is the high priest? Because those offices have been separated. And we looked at, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Zechariah's vision where we saw the two olive trees and we're told these are the two anointed ones. And based on what we see here in chapter 6, I think that's speaking of those anointed offices of king and priest, representative of Messiah. And so it's like, how does that work? I'm sure that certainly is the question for the Jews. Like, what? How can he be a king? How can he also be priest? But that's what we're told. Right? That's what we're told. As he sits on his throne, as Messiah sits on his throne, he will also be the high priest. Now we understand, right, looking back, that this is speaking of the Messiah who is Jesus Christ. Right? The Messiah is Jesus Christ. And it's Palm Sunday, and we look back and we think and we celebrate that time where Christ entered Jerusalem to the praise of the Jews, to the praise of all those who were living in Jerusalem. And they shouted, right, with great shout. It shook the whole city, right? Hosanna, right? Glorify God. The King is here, right? The Messiah is here. The King is here. And so certainly Jesus Christ, as a direct descendant of David, fulfills what has been prophesied about Messiah as being king. But how does that work with high priest? And so that's where the writer of Hebrews comes in, right? And he explains, this is how Jesus Christ is also high priest. Not according to Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. And then the writer of Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament and explains how this all works. And he quotes from the Psalms. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 45. We'll start with Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 6. Messianic Psalm, talking about Messiah, talking about the anointing of Messiah as king. Psalm 45 and verse 6 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So we have this thought here, right? Especially in verse 7 there. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. And when we look at the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews brings this out that he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about this one who's been anointed as king, has been anointed as Messiah, and he is God. Right? He's the Son of God. He is God become man. He is God incarnate. He is flesh and blood. He is man, but he's also God. And so it is not man becoming God, but it is a God, it is the God, who has become a man and dwelt with his people, and he is anointed as king. He is anointed as Messiah. And then look at Psalm 110. And the writer of Hebrews pulls heavily from this psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4. Again, a messianic psalm talking about Messiah. Psalm 110, verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn, he will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Right? Melchizedek. So clear back here in the book of Psalms is explained, how is it that the Messiah can be anointed king and high priest? How is it that Jesus Christ is king and high priest? Because he's anointed by God as king, as Messiah, and he's also anointed by God as high priest according to, not Aaron, right? Not Aaron, Melchizedek. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain how that's way better than Aaron anyways. And talks about that and explains how Melchizedek, how that all works. And so he gives all the reasons, you know, why Jesus is better. Right? Because the Jews were still trying to hold on to. We want to hold on to what we have. We want to hold on to all this stuff. And the writer of Hebrews say, no. No, leave that. Jesus fulfilled it. You don't need that. You don't need that anymore. Christ is better. And how that impacted their daily lives, how that impacted their faith. And certainly how we can now come boldly, right? There's no more separation between us and God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ, our high priest. So as we get back to Zechariah chapter 6. So this crown is a picture, right? It's symbolic. It's a picture of this reality. That the Messiah is king and high priest. He fulfills both roles. And then this crown is to be kept in the temple once it's built, right? Remember, they're in the process right now of rebuilding the temple. And part of Zechariah's purpose here is to encourage the people as they're rebuilding. But once it's rebuilt, right, the crown is supposed to be put in the temple as a reminder of this. And so the crown connects Messiah certainly with the temple. Right, connects Messiah with the temple. And so then that brings us to our second point here, Messiah's temple. We saw Messiah's crown, now we see Messiah's temple. And in verse 12 there, we're told here, right, the branch, he will branch out. Right, so he'll branch out, he will flourish. And the thought here is that he will establish his kingdom, he will reign. Right? He'll reign as king. But also, we're told here that Messiah will also build the temple. Right? He shall build the temple, and he shall bear the glory of God. Certainly he is the Son of God, but also as high priest, he will bear the glory, and he shall build his temple, and he will be the high priest in this temple as he sits on his throne. Right? That's the picture. That's what we're told here. That when Messiah comes, not only will he establish the kingdom, but he will also build the temple. Now they were in the process of rebuilding the temple, but here's a promise of a future temple. And so as we think of temple, certainly the temple represented God dwelling with man. As God set up the theocracy under Moses, and God dwelt with his people, and he gave all these rules and all these regulations and all this stuff, and all the sacrifice for sin, the covering for sin, and all this, as God, as a holy God, dwelt with sinful man for a time, right? The tabernacle and the temple were central to that. And so certainly it speaks of Jesus Christ, it speaks of Messiah, who is God come to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us in the flesh. And so it's the house of God, right? Where as God dwells with his people. And so as we think back, the first is the tabernacle, right? I just want to real quickly hit the thoughts of the temple, the construction of the temple, and the different temples that we've had. Right, so the first is the tabernacle. So they've actually built a life-size replica of the tabernacle in Israel somewhere. I didn't get to go see it. Maybe next time. But here's a picture of of what that looks like, what that would look like, taken to the exact specs that were given to Moses. So this lasted for 400 years. Right? 400 years. They carried this tabernacle around, lasted all the way through King David until King Solomon. And if you remember, David wanted to build a temple, a permanent structure for God. And I'm sure as he was considering his house and all the lavish lifestyle he lived, and he's looking at this and being like, yeah, we can do better than that, right? We can do better than that. And so he wanted to build a temple, and God said, no, but your son will. All the preparations were made. And so here's kind of a thought of what Solomon's temple may have looked like. We don't know for sure, but certainly it was very lavish. There was lots of gold. There was the big, huge bronze pillars. Very lavish, especially when you consider compared to the tabernacle. And Solomon's temple lasted almost another 400 years or so before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And now we come like where Zechariah is at here in the time frame is rebuilding the second temple. Solomon's temple is the first temple. So we got the second temple here. Again, we're not sure exactly what it would have looked like. We know it was very modest. Very modest. Nothing compared to what Solomon's temple was like. But it was built, and that's what God wanted. And God says, don't worry about it, right? Don't worry about the simplicity. Don't worry about that. I just want you to build this temple. And we've seen that as we've been looking at Zechariah. So this is the second temple that was built. Now, fast forward 400 years or so, and Herod came on the scene, and he wanted to rule. He was given authority by the Romans to rule. He wanted to appease the Jews, and so he rebuilt the temple. And so this actually got torn down and rebuilt. And here's a model in Jerusalem. This is a picture I took of what that would have looked like. Certainly sitting on the Temple Mount, we know that Herod, great, big, huge building project. Built these huge retaining walls to expand the area. Built this big, huge, lavish temple. Still considered second temple. Okay, so if you're talking to somebody about first temple, second temple, I call it temple 2.1. But this is still considered second temple. Or Herod's temple. This is the temple that was there when Jesus was alive. This is the temple that Jesus went to. And we do have a pretty good description from some of the historians of what that temple looked like. So this is probably pretty close to what that looked like. So 70 AD, second temple was destroyed by the Romans and has never been rebuilt. Right? There's no temple sitting on the Temple Mount. The Jews do not have a temple to worship. The sacrifices have ceased. So we know at some point the temple is going to be rebuilt. When we look at prophecy, we look at the different things. We know at some point the temple has to be rebuilt. We looked at 2 Thessalonians a couple weeks ago where it talks about the Antichrist, how he sits in the temple, right, and is worshipped as God. And so that has to be a temple rebuilt at some point in time because that hasn't happened yet. Right? That hasn't been fulfilled yet. So we know the temple has to be rebuilt. And so, third temple, right? The Jews are looking forward to what they call the third temple. And at some point, this temple will be rebuilt. I believe it's during the Great Tribulation. I believe it's during the time of the Antichrist. And so I call it Antichrist Temple. Because honestly, that's what it'll be. It's Antichrist Temple. So there's all these preparations. And this is possibly what that might look like as the temple could be rebuilt. All the preparations have been made. As far as my understanding, they could build that thing in a couple days, weeks maybe. Everything has been built. Everything is ready. All the utensils, everything they need to rebuild the temple is there. It's sitting in warehouses. It's ready to go to rebuild the temple. So they're just waiting for a time. And again, it will be during the time of the Antichrist when that temple will be built. I'm not sure exactly what happens to that temple. I don't know if that temple will fall down at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes. We know there's a great earthquake. It destroys much of the city of Jerusalem. But as we're told here in Zechariah, there's going to be a fourth temple. And that temple will be built by Messiah. Sorry, my picture's kind of fuzzy here. And this is some kind of futuristic picture that I just found. We have no idea. But Ezekiel saw this temple. Right? In chapters 40 through 43 of Ezekiel, we have a description of a temple that has never been built, that will someday be built. It can't be the temple that exists during the tribulation. It can't. It's a future. It's during the time of Messiah. And so here we're told in those chapters that Ezekiel describes, he's got the measurements of exactly what that temple meets. Right? So that will be four temple. And that will be during the time of the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Messiah, who is, right, Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus is going to build a temple. When he returns, one of the things he's going to do is build a temple. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Real quick here. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 is looking forward to that time of Messiah when Messiah reigns during the millennial reign of Christ. Speaks to what that will look like. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, says, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." So this is certainly speaking of this time when Jesus Christ returns as king and certainly as high priest. He will rebuild the temple. We're given a description here in Isaiah of all the nations coming to worship at this temple. It will be a time of peace, right? And it'll be during that. And we're told it's 1,000 years. The book of Revelation is very specific. It repeats it several times. We're told that during this time, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. It's not metaphorical. It's not trying to just say it's forever. No, it's specific. 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years, Satan is released. The nations rebel against Jesus. And there's that last great final battle, and then the final judgment, right? And then eternity, then new heaven, then new earth. So as Christ returns as king, as he returns, certainly the thought there is that that will be in fulfillment of all the promises that have been made to Israel, right? To the people of Israel, I promise you this king, he is coming. Promise made to Abraham, promise made to David. That will finally be fulfilled when Christ returns, right? And then he will build, we're told he's going to build a temple. Ezekiel describes that temple. And so that's what's going to happen, right? This fourth temple will be built, and he will reign. There'll be peace. There'll be prosperity. And so back in Zechariah chapter 6, we're told here at the end of this, at the end of the chapter here, in verse 15, it says, "Even those afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Right? So we're told that these representatives that have come from Babylon is symbolic of the fact that when Messiah builds the temple, all these nations are going to help build it, are going to send supplies, are going to send people and money to help build this temple and be involved in this temple that Messiah builds. So here's the deal. I don't know if you've heard it, but there's all these people that are really big about building the Jewish temple right now. And let me tell you, it's a waste of money, it's a waste of effort. It is. Right? Because that temple is for the Antichrist. It is. And I know people want to try to worry, well, if we build the temple, then Jesus will return. Nonsense. Right? That's not how it works. When it needs to be rebuilt, it will be built. But I know people that have spent lots of money, have given lots of money to this project. And I'm like, really? Really? Do you understand that the Jews are going to rebuild their temple in rejection of Jesus Christ? Right? That will be, the ultimate rejection of Christ. And then comes the great tribulation on the world and on them, right? The time of Jacob's trouble. I don't really want to be a part of that. But there are those who are really big into that. But here's the deal. When Jesus comes, he is going to build this time, this place of worship. We have no idea exactly what that's going to look like. It's going to be beautiful. And he will reign. So here's the deal. There are Jews that have taken this message to heart from Zechariah chapter 6 here. They've taken this to heart and have looked at this and understand who Messiah is. And they come to the end of this passage. And it says, "And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Right? If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So when they're looking at this, and the Jews have been, there are some that have said, look, Messiah is going to rebuild the nation. Messiah is going to rebuild the temple. And so they reject any efforts right now for the modern state of Israel. They reject any attempts right now to rebuild the temple because they understand Messiah is going to do it. And they want their Messiah to come. And so they've tied that together and they've taken this passage and they thought, you know, if the Jews would just diligently obey, Messiah will come. And we'll have our kingdom and we'll have our temple. That's what they are looking forward to. Now here's how this works. So understand this, we know that the false Messiah is coming, right? The Antichrist, he is coming. And we're told, Daniel tells us, and we look in Ezekiel, and we look at Daniel, and we look at what Christ said in Matthew 24, and we combine all that, certainly with the book of Revelation. So when we see the Antichrist, we understand that there's one who will sign a treaty, a 7-year treaty with the Jews to ensure their safety and security as the Jewish state. We know there's one that will come that will enable the Jews to rebuild their temple. We're not told all the details of exactly how that's all going to work out, but it's going to happen. Right? It's going to happen. And because this person is going to do that, he will be accepted by the Jews as their Messiah. As their Messiah. Understand, that's part of who the Antichrist is. He will be accepted by the Jews as Messiah. And it's based in Zechariah chapter 6. It's based on this thought that when Messiah comes, he will, right, there will be peace, there will be safety, there will be security for the Jewish people. The temple will be rebuilt. He will rebuild the temple. But it won't be the Messiah. It will be a false Messiah. Right? Now when Jesus comes, will he reign as king? Yes. Will he be the high priest? Yes. Will he rebuild? Will he build a temple? Yes. Now we know during the tribulation, during the halfway through 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist will break the treaty. Right? It'll become very obvious who he is and the deception that he's a fraud. And he will desecrate the temple. Paul talks about 2 Thessalonians, right? He will sit in the temple and demand to be worshipped as God. At that point, Israel will no longer be a nation, right? Because the Antichrist is going to take over Palestine. Israel will no longer be a nation at that point. And Jesus said, when you see this, right? When you see what Daniel prophesied, the abomination of desolation, which is the Antichrist, as he desecrates the temple, as he demands worship, flee, right? Flee! And there will be a remnant of Israel. There will be a remnant of Jews who flee, who God protects, divinely protects. And that remnant will accept Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. They will. And this passage will be fulfilled, right? When you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, this thought of if can also be translated when. That word, that Hebrew word can be translated when, if, whenever. So the thought is, as God is fulfilling all this, and there's going to be this time when Israel will obey the voice of the Lord their God. Messiah will come. Right? Messiah is coming. It's not dependent on us. But he is coming. And all this will be fulfilled. And the Jewish king is coming. And his name is Jesus Christ. It is. And he will sit on his throne. And he will be high priest. Now, I know, here's the question all of you have been wondering about. What happened to the crown? Right, what happened to the crown? Right, here's Zechariah, he builds this big elaborate crown, probably worth lots of money. Right? What happened to it? Where did it go? We have no idea, right? That would make a great story, right? Great fiction story. Here's my thought, and this is just Pastor Josh, And my thought, I kind of wonder if this crown isn't being kept somewhere, right? Divinely by God somewhere. Not that humans know where it's at, but God knows where it's at. And the very crown that Zechariah crafted here will someday sit on Jesus Christ as he is crowned as king, right? When that day comes. I don't know. Maybe. That'd be kind of cool, huh? But we don't know what happened to that crown. It disappeared, along with a lot of other stuff. So let's turn to Hebrews. As we close, as we think about Jesus as certainly king and high priest, the writer of Hebrews makes this application for us and talks about why this is so important. Why is it so important that Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, that he fulfills both of these offices? And there's more extensive part of Hebrews here than I'm not going to cover all of it, but he spends quite a bit of time talking about how Christ is this high priest. So I'll start in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." So we understand that the tabernacle, all the temples, certainly are, right, a shadow of what exists in heaven and the throne room of God. Right? And so here, God didn't dwell in the temple, right? That didn't contain God. But certainly it was symbolic of here is God's presence in our midst. Here is God living with us. But the presence of God is in His majesty and is in His throne, which is above, right? The creation, above the universe, far beyond all of that. It's glorious, it's wonderful, it's holy. And so in that, right, is where the temple is, the real temple. And we are told here that Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 6, is king and he is high priest. He is the one who ministers and he is the go-between. Right? That's the point of the high priest, to go between man and God. And the high priest has to be a man. And we looked at that when we were going through Hebrews in Sunday school. He has to be human. God can't be high priest. Has to be a man. And so Jesus Christ, as man, is our high priest, sitting on the throne, is our representative before God so that we can be accepted before God. And then look at chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who brought the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, by the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So we see Christ here as the high priest. And the high priest had to offer sacrifice for himself, right? Even to enter the holy place and the holy of holies that he entered once a year. He was a man. He was sinful. And so there were all these sacrifices that had to be offered. And the writer of Hebrews points out to us, look, here's Jesus. He was sacrificed, not for his own sin, because he's perfect. And he is the only one who has lived a life that is acceptable to God. The only one who's holy and lived as a man here on this earth. He is perfect. He is acceptable to God. And he offered his life in exchange for ours. And so he is the only high priest that offered his life for everyone else. Not for himself, but for us. That we might be accepted, not in the earthly temple, but the heavenly temple. We think of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was all about God dwelling with man. dwelling with Israel, right? And there was all this stuff that went along with it. If I'm going to dwell with you, here's all the things you have to do. And because you can't do them, then you got to kill all these animals, shed their blood to cover your sin. Right? Because God is holy. And so here's all the stuff that went with that. That's the old covenant. The new covenant is us dwelling with God, right? In His presence, right? In that, not here on the earth, but in His presence, dwelling with Him. And so we're told here, this new covenant, eternal inheritance, eternal inheritance. The old covenant was a promise of land. It was a promise of the now and then, certainly a future kingdom that would someday come. But here's the new covenant. New covenant promises us an eternal inheritance. That's a promise. That's the new covenant. Purchased for us through Jesus Christ, who is King and High Priest. He offered Himself to make you acceptable to God. He offered His blood. We celebrate that, right? We celebrate that as we celebrate the resurrection and certainly the acceptance of that offering before God. The offering of His only Son to cleanse us of our sin. To make us holy. To make us acceptable to God. And so this morning I ask you, is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is He your King? Does He rule your life right now? Is He the most important thing? Do you worship Him as being your Lord? Do you? And is He your High Priest? Cut out both of those. Right? He has to be Lord. And He's the High Priest. He's the one who offered Himself. He is our Savior. He fulfills both those offices. Is He your Lord? Is He your King? Have you given your life to Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. I thank You for the Old Testament. I thank You for the words of Zechariah. And this great, wonderful picture of our Jesus. Of our Messiah. Of our Savior. Who certainly is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Who certainly deserves all reverence and all worship. And He's also our High Priest. He is the Mediator. He is the one who has been sacrificed to cleanse us of our sins. We thank You, O Lord, that Jesus fulfills both of those things. I just pray that would be a reality in our lives as we live each day. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand. We'll sing our last song. Lord, I lift Your name on high.